Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for the good song service tonight. And Lord, as we open this precious book again, one day we'll open it the last time. Until that day comes, thank you for preserving our day. We may learn about our life, this time. Lord, what to look for the future. You've not left us ignorant about a lot of things, and we thank you for that. And I pray tonight, Lord, bless us again with the subject. There can be a lot of controversy with the subject, Lord, because there's so much that's not really understood in the scriptures along these lines. Help us get it in context tonight. We pray you'd be honored. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hey, your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I'm in this particular chapter at this time because this past Wednesday night, we got into beginning stages of looking at the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And what I'd like to do is pick up that. I've been working on this message a number of weeks. Didn't know it was going to hit out just like this, but I think it's a good time to put this in on Sunday night as a message. Even though we're doing study on Wednesday night, we'll be for a proper couple Wednesday nights. And before I read the message, though, there's a lot of things in the scriptures not very clear, and some things are very clear. God forbid that any of us would be messed up on that which is very clear. But there can be some things sometimes that are not seen just right. We don't have all the information, even though the information is here. We try to put things together. There's some scripture that seems to talk about leading to the rapture, some talking about the end of the tribulation period for the millennia, some talking about towards the millennia. When you get in prophecy, you see a lot of things for the future, and sometimes you may not get exactly the right timing, but a lot of the things can still point to a time, to the last day, the last days that we're living in. But I think about how blind we are sometimes. These people are getting on an airplane trip, fixing to fly across the country, and when they got on the plane, they noticed that they hadn't seen the captain and co-captain get on as yet. And so they were sitting there impatient. Finally, a door opened in the back, and you get loaded from the back of the plane. The door opened from the back of the plane, and in walked these two guys, and one was a captain and co-captain hat on. And he noticed that the captain himself had dark glasses on and had a cane, and he was tapping down the aisle. And then said, they got talking. He said, this guy's blind. He said, sure, he can't be the captain. And the captain, he bumped into stewards and others and got on. Noticed the guy came by and had a CNI dog, the co-captain. And he was walking down the aisle, and they finally got to where the captain once said, he can't be the pilot. And the passenger was getting kind of restless. And they said, well, look, he's going into the cockpit. And they went in and shut the door. And they were sitting there looking at each other. All of a sudden, the plane engine riled up. And they just riled up good fashion. And as they were sitting there thinking, they said, talking to the nurse, and not to the nurse, but to the stewards, they asked them what was going on. Said, we'll be taking on in just a few minutes. And all of a sudden, it riled up, and that plane started down the runway. And they got a little more panic, and they began to be uneasy about what's going on. And they asked the assurance, the steward again. She reassured them, everything's going to be all right. And so they got down towards the rapidly speed down towards the end. They were coming right towards the end of the runway. And now everybody was at such a panic, they began to scream and holler. And by that time, the plane just lit right off the ground. And they got off just about 30 or 40 feet for the end of the runway. And inside the cockpit, someone heard the co-pilot say to the pilot, he said, you know something, if they don't hurry up and start screaming faster, we're not going to get off the ground. Amen. Well, I guarantee you, tonight, what we see, we may not see it in clearly, but we'll see enough about it, I believe, for the Lord to give us some insight along what's going on. I want to speak to you on the five events that introduce the Antichrist. There's five events that's going to take place before the Antichrist comes. Now, we're talking about the spirit of Antichrist on Wednesday night, but we'll still be teaching about that. But I want you to look at me in Matthew 24 first. We'll read a few verses, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 24, to give you the first two verses, kind of go over it. The Lord just come out of where the temple's at, and he showed the buildings of the temple. And he said in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, seeing ye now all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then as he sat down at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, asking, tell us, these three things they asked, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, and what shall be the sign of the ends of the world? And then Jesus answered and said unto them. Now, most all of us have been saved for any time at all. We know these verses. We may not be able to quote them, but we know what's behind them, as he tells us. And he says, take heed that no man deceive you. And we're told, we're not, Galatians 6, 7 teaches us to be not deceived. God's not mocked. So we can be sure that God is concerned about his people being deceived when they read the scriptures. And so he said, take heed, beware, be careful, study hard that you're not deceived. Then he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now that's amazing, because we've been having people talking wars and rumors of wars. We have some people back, I know, in the 60s, were talking about the Lord's going to come within just a few period of time. But Jesus said here, if you look at it, he said, you're going to hear the wars and rumors of war. But he lets us know that's just these troubled times. These are these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he goes on, he said, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, this is what you see at the very beginning of what's taking place. So he's talking about you're going to see the destruction of the temple, and then you're going to see the second and third one answered here. He said there'll be signs coming, the wars, rumors of wars, there'll be national conflicts, famines, pestilence, persecution, false Christ, all of these. This is not the description of a converted world. Because if you get down, and I can't read all these for sake of time, but if you get down in verse 14, he says, and this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So when you look at that, if this up here before is fulfilled in entirety, we'd already see the end coming. But these are like birth pains before the birth. And though it's been years we've seen this, it may be years later, for the age of grace, there is no time limit. We know there is in God's mind, but not anywhere else. You can't find a time limited place for the age of grace. But he tells us in the age of grace, we're to be watching for him all the time, because he could come any day. And so when you see these, this applies specific about a number of things could be applied to. We know for a fact the next thing on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. Now another thing, when he talks about then shall you see the end come. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't even predict the end now in any type of mathematical situation, because you don't know when the rapture is going to take place. But I'll tell you this, the very moment the rapture takes place, I can tell you exactly how many years are left. There's 7 years tribulation, 3.5, 3.5. And there's 1,000-year millennial reign. That's 1,007 years. And then Jesus is going to set up the great white throne judgment, God is, and they'll be judged after that, and that's when everything is going to end up like they should be. But right now, we don't know. So what we're seeing, God is saying all these things are birth pains. It's showing there's a birth coming, and get ready for it, because it's going to come. And so therefore, we should be ready, and these are things that tells us some things that we should be able to do. Now look over in chapter 20. In this chapter, down about verse 32, down a few verses. I can't go to all this. He said in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, most Bible scholars would tell you that the fig tree represents Israel. In this particular case, though, it's amazing as he talks about the branch. He said, when his branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. Then he said, so likewise. So whether he's talking about Israel now, or at least when you see these signs begin to accumulate and you see the birth pains there and there's the signs of the birth taking place, it's a time to realize we're closer than ever before of what God is prophesying or Christ is prophesying. He says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. It's not closing out yet, but he said the combination of these things is near, even at the door. But you know, you can be at the door and still not enter in. You don't know how long it is at the door. But he lets us know these things will let you know you're at the door. I got news for you. We're closer at the door today than ever before. You say, well, priest, that's easy to say because it's been 2,000 years. It makes no difference. Every day is closer because we're at the door. We just ain't gone through it yet, but we're at it. God's let us see. You know why? Because what we're seeing that God said years ago, man couldn't see like we can see things instantaneously. We can sit in our bed and our den somewhere or another and see anything happen on this earth today. As a matter of fact, there's not much happened on this earth we can't see. Because the news media is to see to that. And so we know it's at hand because of this. And then notice what he said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've heard this generation described so many different ways. I don't know if anyone knows exactly who this generation is. But I do know it cannot be 70 A.D., so many people years ago said. Because, let's face it, he talks about the gospel of the kingdom being spread all over the world. There never been a time that could be done until today, but it will not be done like it will be during the tribulation period when 144,000 Jews is preaching, because we have a gospel of grace. The gospel of kingdom is that back where you find, well, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 3, you'll find that this is what Jesus was preaching and others. He said in verse 2 of chapter 3, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to keep the kingdom in contact with the kingdom and the age of grace with the church in contact with the age of grace. If not, you get messed up. Well, who's doing what? Now, it doesn't mean some of the things that God talks about towards the end of the age may happen in the kingdom, in the tribulation when the kingdom's been preached. But it can also happen before that time, because some of these signs are talking about the last days, and the last days have been going on ever since Jesus rose from the dead until the time the Lord comes back. And so he goes on and he talks, all these things be fulfilled. Now it's interesting because I believe the gathering here, this mainly probably is when you see the things happen like a fig tree, the leaves come, you know, when those leaves are full blown, it is summertime, and there's going to be some fruit on it before long. And he said, likewise, so these signs should be at this time. Then he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, one thing's for sure, heaven and earth did not pass away after 70 A.D. So we know that. We got a reference point there. So this is talking about something in the future. And by the way, it must not have happened yet, because it's still heaven and earth hadn't passed away. But he says when it's going to come, it's going to pass away. And so he goes on, but a day and hour, then he comes back and amazes me. He comes back and starts talking about, no man knoweth it about this, neither the angels in heaven, but my Father. Then he brings up, says, the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we know this, the days of Noah is in our age, much so as any age, but even for the return of the Lord. We know the phase on the coming up now of God's plan and purpose, the rapture of the church. And we know when that day comes, these signs are going to be there. But it could also be also in the tribulation period, even be worse, because there'd be more sin then there is now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will be removed. There'll be no restraint. So we see preliminary now things happening, lets us know the next thing on God's timetable is the rapture. It's got to take place before the Antichrist is set up. He may be alive, but he won't be set up. Because Revelation chapter 6 tells us in the next few verses, five events that's going to take place. Four events along with the rapture is the fifth one, which comes first. And so he goes on. He says, at the days of Noah, they were in the flood. Notice he said, as coming the Son of Man be, as in those days they were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day of Noah took them to the ark. He knew not the flood came, take them away. He talked about two in the field and so forth. Some people talk about this is not necessarily in the age of grace of our day, but more so in the tribulation. It didn't make no difference. Any time that's happened, it could be there. And this is one of the signs. In word, there's going to be sin so personified, and yet there's going to be saved people who are going to be taken. And he goes on, and this is not the getting to theology just now. He talks about in the field, he said, then shall be two in the field, and the one be taken, the one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, another left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what the hour of the Lord comes. But know this, that the good man in the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in. Verse 4 is a key verse. Therefore, because of all of this, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, there's the timetable on that is in our day to be ready, because we don't know when he's coming. But I'll tell you this, once the tribulation opens up, in the end of 7 years, he's coming back, not just to receive somebody in the air. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he's coming as King of Kings, not Savior. He's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in that day to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, and I'll get through my introduction and get right into the message and go home or where we're going to go. Look in verse chapter 6. I'm not going to read these verses now and come back to them, but we see in these chapters, he talks about the first seal that's opened up. And the Lamb opened the first seal, and then that seal, notice, is a white horse, and he comes with a bow and a crown was given unto him. Here is a peacemaker, but he's a fake. Here's a peacemaker, but he's a fake. And the thing about this is, he comes showing he's got such charisma about him, everybody's going to think he's got the answer. He's got a bow showing he's ready for war, but he has no arsenal in the sense he has no arrows. It's going to all be like our president tries to do now, negotiate everything. The only problem is our president can't do it, but the Antichrist will. He'll be able to negotiate because he's deceiving the whole time, and he'll do it so he gets control, so the world as a whole gives him control as far as life is concerned during the first half of the tribulation period. Then if you notice the second seal open up, he says that it was red, and he said, come and see it was red, and then he takes peace from the earth. They have a fake peace. People think it's going to be the greatest thing in the world, but it's just a temporary a type of thing so he can really bring peace. That is, they may not see all the trouble and war and stuff he's going to do in the first 3.5 years. They're going to think they have peace, but it's a deceptive peace because he's planning to destroy. And the second time we see this red horse coming in, he says that it took peace from the earth. And then when the third seal opened up, he said, come, it's a black horse. He said, I heard a voice in verse 6, midst of the four beasts, say, I measure of wheat for a penny. And those, the black horse is going to set forth a time when there's penitent, hungry, and just hard to exist. And this, notice he said, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of wheat is about 1.5 pint. It takes a full day's salary. It's called a denarius. It takes a full day's salary to buy 1.5 pint of what he says here that had to be with wheat. And then he said, for a penny for 3 measures of barley. It's 4.5 pints for that. It takes another day's salary to buy 4.5 pints of barley. Now, that won't cook a whole lot. It might be enough to feed one or two to keep from perishing to death. But when you think of the people that's going to try to get that, and think of the people that won't be able to get it because it takes a day's salary just to get enough or to make you feel a little not less hungry, I guess. Can you imagine what it's going to bring to this earth? And then he says also, don't hurt the oil of the wine. In other words, that represents the pleasure and luxury people had. And he said, don't hurt that. The only way you can get that is if you have to be one of the elite to get it, or if you steal it somehow or another. And then he goes on and he said, when he opened the fourth seal, he said, come and see. And now he said, death and hell followed from to them over the fourth part of this earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now, if I understand that right today, 7 billion people over on the face of the earth, if this would take place today, what would happen here, this first event, as you look at this pale horse came out representing death, there would be 25% of the human race on this planet die. In 1/4, 25%. Come on now. I'm not trying to trick you. I came from Benson High School, but I know that. Amen. So he said, 1/4. But folks, you can't imagine that. The world won't believe nothing like that. They see enough now, a few thousand get saved. We're talking about 25% of the earth. And they said, being today, there'll be more than that in that day. Right? It's a terrible time. And the Antichrist has come upon this scene. Now, 5 events that lead to the introduction of the Antichrist. Let me just give to you to understand, and this is where I'm coming from, the whole for Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages. And the individual passage, you can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending its individual parts. And you can't comprehend its individual parts without comprehending the Bible as a whole. And I don't know how many times people talk about studying, but it has to be done this way. And you may have seen, I've not done this just like this. Some of you in private talk at times heard me. But what happens is this Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Now, there may be somewhere where I'm studying. I don't have the mentality to start in Revelation, start and remember everything. That'd be going backwards. Start in the book of Genesis and remember everything I read exactly how it should be each time I get through the book of Revelation. But I do have the mentality to study in sections. I have the ability to take something and study it out. I learned that putting puzzles together years ago. And I put together, I have to comprehend sections of the Bible in context. But once I comprehend the sections of the Bible in context, whatever I'm studying, I've got to also realize it's got to fit into the overall picture for comprehending what God is saying and doing from Genesis to Revelation. I can't make it fit. If I try to make it fit, and you've heard me say, and I'll say again, if you ever put in puzzles together and couldn't find a place where one went, and you had one so close you took scissors and tried to cut it all to make it fit. When you do, you mess up the whole puzzle. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you this. When a person tries to make the Bible fit somewhere, he messes up the whole program of God. So that's where we're at today. And by the way, most people just don't see that at all. It amazes me sometimes when people here in our church move somewhere else and meet some people, and they talk about our church, they think we're brainwashing everybody. How in the name of heaven can we? We don't have enough sense to brainwash anybody. It's a slogan of Satan to destroy what we're trying to do with the Bible. I'm glad God helps me know who this fellow is going to be. I don't know if he's alive today. He could be, but I know this. I won't be here when he is set on the throne. I'm going to go in the rapture. God's promised that from the wrath of God. I'm not going to have to worry about the wrath of God in hell nor on this earth. And neither would you if you're saved. So I look at this, and you cannot comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending individual parts. So the harmony of the Scripture demands that individual Bible passages must never be interpreted in a way as such as to be in conflict with the whole Scriptures. I cannot study a Scripture that sounds so good. And hear me tell, I've had people tell me this sounds so good, I just don't know if I'm taking it any other way. I cannot look at something that sounds so good to me that I put it in the Scripture somewhere or another and make it say something that the Bible doesn't say. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is the best commentary. If I'm studying something and the Bible contradicts it somewhere else, you mark it down. What I'm looking at, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Everything has to be in harmony. So when you study about the end of the age like we're doing now, it depends where a person comes back from. There's somebody who say, well, anyway, I've heard it before. Well, it may not be, but just consider the fact that what God is doing is warning us he's almost coming back. Whatever we see that. He's almost coming back. Now, the Bible interpretation must keep in mind that all Scripture has only one single author. I may be reading about what Solomon said. I may be reading what David said. I might be reading what Paul said. But I got to keep in mind, I don't care if it's Solomon, I don't care if it's David, I don't care if it's Paul, I don't care if it's Matthew. God's the author of it. So I got to realize when I come up here, look at this. Well, hey, this may be happening in Paul's day. But when I put it back in overall Scripture, I've got to see this is what God's doing from Genesis to Revelation. And when I see that, I'll come closer. I may not have it absolutely right, but I'll come a lot more closer than somebody who's wanting to see what David said and make a doctrine out of it, and it denies everything else that God said in the Scriptures. And I just use that hypothetically. So the Bible doctrine should not be based on a solitary or unclear verse of the Scriptures. We do not force Scripture to conform to our system. Rather, we derive our system from the Scriptures. It is not my system that I have to conform to. It's God's system that I have to conform to. And I can't make the Bible conform to my system. I have to conform to God's system. And if I'm wrong, I believe if your heart's honest, God will show you if you're wrong. I believe he'll lead you somewhere and he'll let you know where it's wrong or not. I've seen down through the years, and best way to fix that wrong is study the Scripture anyhow. You get along with him, start studying, I guarantee you, he'll tickle your heart and your ribs and everything else and dictate to you what needs to be done. So we don't force Scripture to conform to our system. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You wonder why God said two or three witnesses. God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit start from the heaven. And so down here, two or three witnesses. It'd be established. And you know, you pretty well, if you establish two or three witnesses, you pretty well got it right. You don't need 100 witnesses. Pretty well got it, two or three witnesses for that. So you remember a story you've heard before, I'm sure. A person was talking about one day to his friend. He was poor, his homemade soap, and he got rich. And talking to one of his friends who wanted to get told how he got his riches, he said, one day, I left no how in the world you'd get so rich as you are. He said, you know, I was poor for all my years, but I believed God. And said, one day I decided, Lord, I just tried everything I know to try. I'm going to try you. I'm opening this Bible, put my finger on a word, and believe you for it. And he said, I put my finger and shut my eyes, put on a word, and on oil. He said, I invested in oil. And he said, a lot of money from oil. He said about a year went by, and I think to myself, man alive, that was so good, I think I'll do it again. And so he shut his eyes and put his hand down on finger down and hit gold. He invested in gold, came richer than Rockefeller. This old poor guy said, you know, I think that if he did that, I don't see why I can't do that. I'm a Christian too. And so he got his Bible out and he began to pray a little bit, and he lifted his hand up and he put his hand down and looked down. It was chapter 13. That would be my luck if I try to play with God like that. And amazing, you don't even know what chapter 13 is. You thought I was talking about the book of Matthew, won't you? Amen. Should we believe what we hear in the news today? Do we need to stock up on essentials to survive the coming crisis we're ahead, as Jim Baker is trying to get people to do? Well, I'll tell you this, probably if people do that, a lot of it go bad. Because what's happening is we're to be occupied until Jesus comes and trust him, but realize it could be any day. Now, I believe in running for cover. I believe if we was in Israel, I'd want a bomb shelter. Wouldn't you? Amen. And I'd hit it hard as I could when I heard those whistles going over your head like that. But what I'm saying don't mean I don't believe that God can preserve us. But he gave me some sense. You know that? And he gives us all that. And we run for protection when the time comes to do that. And then something happens, then of course that's in God's will. What about the economics of condition of the world today? How long do we have? Is Christ really coming back? We have a lot of questions. Yes, sir. We know he's coming back. Amen. But the world's asking this question. And sometimes Christians say, well, you know, I wonder, it's been so long. Jesus gave us five events that would change this world and bring the Antichrist into it. And we've been looking at that in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Revelation 6. None of these events will happen, none of these events have happened, I should say, but are in the process of occurring right now. Wars and rumors of wars have been around since Jesus said it. And a lot of other things. Nations rise against nations. All of those things coming around. Even to the place today, we see the budding of the fig tree to some degree because Israel now is a nation. God said she would come back and the fig tree. All mentions, it represents Israel in a lot of places. I just believe so. The fig tree leaves, though, represents that all of these things that God said is going to happen to see the coming of the Antichrist, the coming of the son of perdition, that he's letting us see to know that the tree is ripe for him, for the fruit to take place on it at that time. We see that now. Notice that how close we are. As a child of God, we don't get caught up in the world hype. The medium does not have the answer. We know Washington doesn't have the answer. I'm glad they're trying to do what, because Washington don't have any answers right now, do they? But I'm trying to listen around and realize that maybe there are some people honest enough trying to get the answer, but they don't have the answer. Only God has the answer, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the world will not recognize that because they can't see him except by faith. So here is an individual rises called the Antichrist who conquers the known world. He seemed to have the answers. The media doesn't have it, and what this world needs is Jesus Christ. Not another policy out of Washington, D.C., nor from the United Nations. We need something higher than that. And so Jesus portrayed himself as the Savior to come for our time. Our nation will listen to his plan, or all nations will, when he comes back, and give credibility to his campaign. We already have organizations in place for such, but the organization, now I hear people say, oh, we already got a lot of things in place in the United Nations and other places in the world for such as this. But I don't believe God's going to allow any of these things to be used. They're not working now, and people wouldn't believe them if they put them up. There's going to be something new and fresh that looks like it's going to work, not maybe hope it'll work. We got those now. I was reading back NATO, the European Union, the GS Summit, a G8 Summit, United Nations. The UN has over 192 governments as membership at this particular day. The Antichrist may not use any of these legal organizations today to establish what he's going to do. But it shows us, these things shows us just how willing we are as people to accept a world government. Because we see nowadays it's no longer isolated here in America or South America or just a continent somewhere or another. Nowadays, this world is at access to things that can take place. And we're afraid. We're just as afraid of what's going on in Israel now as we are here in America. We may have a little bit better rest because it's not happening here, but we know it could happen here. Why? It did in 9/11. Now, it may not hit in our territory, but it goes to show you there is places that Satan can get into. And he will, as long as the door is open and we don't do something about it. And sometimes God allows things to happen because when people have the ability to shut the door, they won't do it. And so God just says, I'll give you what you want. So I look at it, I understand what God is saying in our particular day to some degree. These things are very important. Are we very close? Well, I'm going to just let you be the judge of that. I do know this, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we have what is called the conquest or the conqueror. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. And as a child of God, we don't get caught up in the hype of this world, the media. They don't have the answer. We know that. Here an individual rises that the Antichrist who conquers the world at that time, he portrays himself as to be the Savior. He portrays himself as being the one who is Christ, but he's Antichrist. All the nations will listen to this plan's government and so forth. And the Antichrist may not use any of these, but we see it can happen. So he teaches us to beware of trusting any man here to solve our problems. Instead, we are to look to Jesus Christ to fly us out of this world rather than trying to fix it like it ought to be, because he's the only one who can do that. And we can do that when we go to the rapture. We see we're flying out of this world. And you know, it amazes me. I found this back a number of years ago. It came out of the fact that one person said one day, you're talking about flying out of this world. You can't prove in the Bible that we're going to fly out of this world. Well, isn't it interesting? I can't, but God can. In Psalms 90, verse 10, he said, the days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason strength they be 80, yet in their strength, labor, and sovereign, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Amen, that's good enough for me. You say, well, the Lord's going to send something out. Yes, he's going to send Christ out, but we're going to fly with him. Amen. Try to do it now and you die. But the glorified body's going to be able to do it. Boy, I love it. I love it. So the five events quick give to and we go home. Simple this. Of course, the first one we look at is the rapture. We know in Matthew 24, 32 through 44, it gives a little bit about that. He talks about that the kingdom, when the kingdom comes to an end, these things will be fulfilled. Let me go back and read it again and get it right. he said in verse 14, and said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Note the characteristics of the world before the rapture takes place. You remember in chapter 24, at the end of that chapter, we looked at, talk about Noah, they're eating and drinking, verse 38, they're married and given in marriage, verse 38, God's people getting prepared, verse 38. What can I do before Jesus comes? As I read these things. Verse 42 said, watch therefore. Verse 44 said, be ready. Be ready. If I was saved to you today, how would you be ready? What would you tell me? Holler it out. Trust Jesus Christ. There's no way to be ready out there. If I was in the tribulation period and said, be ready, he'd be behind it, but he had to believe the gospel, the message, the kingdom message. That's what the 144,000 Jews are preaching. Preaching the good gospel news of the kingdom going to be set up by the one who died in the age of grace for us to be saved. He's Lord and King of kings in that day. So our message today is still Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that delivers the Old Testament saints. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's going to deliver the saints in the tribulation period and any saints that die during the millennium reign. It's always going to be Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of him. But at the same time, when you look at the message in the tribulation, those 144,000 Jews that God seals to start out preaching, and they'll tell you how many more will be after that, they'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. He's not coming back for Israel to raise them at that time like he is for the church. He's coming back at the end of the tribulation period to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave open. He'll walk into that eastern gate. He'll set up his kingdom as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he'll rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. What a day that's going to be. Yes, and when we go back and we see the second thing that had happened is the conqueror. In Matthew 24, and also 6, 1 and 2, this is where he said, and saw the Lamb come open the seal. And he said in verse 2, and I saw him, a white horse that he sat on him, had bow and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We talked about that a few minutes ago. Then I see again the third conflict, the third thing that would be in these five events that actually introduced the Antichrist to the world is the conflict. Look in verse 3 and 4. He said, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat upon that to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What an awesome thought when this comes out. You're talking about a battle, you've never seen anything. And someone said, well, that won't be so bad to ride a horse and got a sword. I'm imagining you're going to see that symbolic of something. In that day, that's all they knew. In our day, it's symbolic of what we have, too. It's probably going to be a tank and everything else, you see, and airplanes from the air and everything else. Why not? That's what you think. Think the Antichrist is not going to use the modern-day technology? He cut. By the way, he couldn't destroy it like he did as fast as he didn't. He had to ride horses everywhere, and like they did 200 years ago or something like that. It'd take forever. It'd take a long time to conquer anything like that. Then notice he gives us that, this conflict. Jesus makes it clear that there'll be a chatter of increase all over the world as we head in the end of time. The red horse power takes peace from the earth. I read back in September the 30th in 2007. It said the United Nations at that particular, that's in 2007. What, that's 7 years ago? The United Nations dispatched over 53 peacemaking missions since 1948 and said 17 of those are still in operation at that time. And I don't know how many more since then. Trying to settle wars on this planet Earth. Today there are many worldwide conflicts occurring. What does this mean for the Christian? Jesus said this, be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass in Matthew 24:6, but the end is not yet. Simply, God wants us to know, when you see it happening, the end is not come, but I'm in control. That's all he's telling us. Don't be disturbed because I am in control. He wants us to know that. And that gives a peace in this age that we're living in today. So then we move on to the fourth one. And you see that in verse 5 and 6. And this has to do with the cry. We had the conquest and the conflict. And now we're talking about the cry for food. Notice the famine comes in. And that's when the measure of wheat and so forth is a day's salary. And this is the black horse famine. As the wars rage and the planet food program will become scarce to people who have effect. Can you imagine what that would affect 7 billion people? They say even today we have between 15 and 20% of the Earth's population affected by famine and hunger right today in our day and time. And it's rising bad today. And always got, what is it, Ebola? What's that new disease that's come out? Ebola, yeah. I never heard of that. Anybody ever heard of Ebola disease? Yeah. Have you? Where'd you come from? I never heard of that. You must not live in Johnson County. We may be behind a little bit. But I never heard of that before. And they say it's dangerous. In fact, very few people who get it live. And so the terror that comes, because we can't imagine the effect of this of the revelation. In Revelation, the famine is going to take place. And then, of course, the fifth thing is the terror, verse 7 and 8. Watch what he said. And when he had opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice say, come and see. And I looked and I saw a pale horse there, and his name was called, set on it was death, and hell followed him, and power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth, and killed, sword, so forth. And he said, with the death and with the beast of the earth. So this terror, the pale horse, this is Palestine. I mean, plagues are going to break out everywhere. Death will be so abundant that it will spawn an outbreak of disease like you had never heard of, and I never heard before. A platform of terror will hang over the earth, just like it won't be just in one locality. It'll be over the whole earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think we can imagine how bad this is going to be. And boy, I'll tell you, Israel sitting at the wall, praying for the Lord to come back, the Messiah to come. When he comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, don't you know there's going to be some shouting going on in that particular day? A Jew may have never shout, but they will then, I tell you. When they see that one coming, shining the Shekinah glory of God, coming on a horse that I can't imagine how healthy is he going to look when you see him. He'll probably shine himself as far as coming what he's be riding on. It just gives us some information about how he's going to come with great power. And so here people be filled with terror. At this time, the Antichrist will solidify his position of power. And you think about how we gave our government to our nation, the power, in 9/11. Did you know we were so afraid, just about anything they wanted to do, we'd let them do it. And I think we're suffering as a consequence because of that now, because they're still trying to practice a little bit of that now. And what's going to happen, but September 11 was bad, but it's in one locality. It might have affected a lot of folks because people worked there, but it was still in one locality. Can you imagine, magnify that many times, it'd be worldwide. You can imagine what kind of chaos it is. Somebody said, you preachers you Christians beat all I've ever heard. You can't think about nothing but what's for the future. Oh, yes. We can tell you how to get out of that. Amen. We're not just telling you there, you have no way out. Jesus Christ is the way out. He's the way out. He promises that in our lives. So when I look at this, I look and I see the five events that introduce us to the coming of the Antichrist. And the first one on God's timetable is the rapture. That's what we're seeing going to happen next. Because I believe the rapture is going to be the fact to get us out of here. If even the Antichrist is alive today, I believe God's going to get his saints out before he lets them be confronted with anything with this man who's a mastermind. And I've got news for you, folks. Not a one of us in here strong enough. If he was on the throne and we didn't know who he was, he could deceive us. He could deceive us. None of us know enough about the Scripture and the Word to give us that. God can help us, and I believe God said, this is going to be so bad. It's bad enough now, but it's going to be so bad. And that day God says, I'm going to just get you out of there. And you're going to hear my voice, the voice of the archangel. You're going to hear the trumpet sound. And you're going to find that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive will be changed and meet the Lord in the air. And while we're in heaven in tribulation period going on the earth, that 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years, we're going to be doing things in heaven while they're receiving wrath. We'll be receiving marriage supper of the Lamb, rewards, the wonderful bliss of the Lord on the other side. What a wonderful thing to see that. So the conclusion is the rapture is the next thing. And then we have the conqueror of the conquest and the conflict. And then the cry for food because it's a perishing time. And then the terror that's going to take place. I can imagine when Jesus comes back to this earth, can you imagine the power that's in his voice? Read Revelation 19. The very power that's in his voice. He doesn't have to have any weapons. His voice is enough. He can speak and atoms bust open and the whole planet blow up. His power in his voice. That's our God. That's not Allah. We're talking about the Son of God. He's got the power to destroy. He's got the power to create. And I say to you, if God can speak and things come out of a vacuum of nothing and we see what we see today, God can speak and destroy it. Aren't you glad you're on the right wave? Let's stand to our feet, please. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you for, as we see on the horizon, the coming of this giant, that the world will follow hook, line, and sinker and believe, dear Father, that he has the answer. They're looking for a man who can lead them out of the troubles of this life. And he'll deceive them and lead them into more trouble like they've never seen before. And yet, people will laugh and mock us. I'll probably get a letter on this somewhere. If the right person gets it, seems like late, I can get one about everything. And Lord, they laugh and they mock us and do everything as if we're just trying to deceive people ourselves. When they are themselves deceived because they can't and will not let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in their heart and let God reveal to them the wonderful truths. We hear people saying today who's not saved, you know, something bad's going to happen. Believe the world's going to come to an end. They have all this language and this jargon to talk about, but their Father, it's just words. What we're seeing here is what God himself is telling us. And we may not get it precise like it is because we don't know everything. But Lord, we got enough to see it's going to happen. And we thank you for that because it helps us look for you and watch for the return of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.